Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. My name's Devin Tharp. I'm the family pastor here, and it's my privilege really to be with you today and welcome you to our service. And I'm just really excited about today because you know we've been in this series, First Comes Love, Then Comes Marriage. We're in week three this week, and we love this series about marriage. In fact, we've loved it so much that during the course of this, we've actually rolled out a vision as a church for the next 7 years, and we're calling it the Beautiful Marriage Movement, because one of the things we recognize is that our culture loves pretty weddings, and we're totally okay with that. But we also realize that a pretty wedding lasts how long? One day. But a beautiful marriage, that can last a lifetime. And so we've decided as a church, as a community, that we're going to invest in and focus in on those that latter half and try to create and strengthen beautiful marriages among us. And so part of that goal is that we have this audacious goal. We want to touch 10,000 couples in the next 7 years with experiences and resources that are going to help to strengthen their marriage or potentially just build into them in the relationship before they even get to be married. And so we've realized God's just given us this tremendous opportunity. And in addition to that audacious goal, we also want to reduce the number of divorce filings, both in Southern Mecklenburg and Northern York counties over that 7 year period. So you can tell we're just a little bit excited about the vision that God's given us and the opportunity that we have in front of us. And part of that reason is we know that as we invest in marriages here in these walls and strengthen you all's marriages and your relationships, that we have the opportunity for God to strengthen marriages beyond. Because think of all the marriages that you know that don't show up here on a Sunday morning. And God could use your life and my life to influence marriages all around our region. And so we're hoping that through strengthening marriages, we create a platform where we can invite all kinds of people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're all about here at this church, is inviting all people into a living relationship with Jesus. Well, today you're going to get a chance to actually participate in this because we're going to give you our very first resource for strengthening marriages, and we're excited about it. You're going to get it at the end of the service today, and it's going to be an opportunity for you to share it, not only maybe with your spouse and utilize it that way, but also to share it with somebody that you know who could use it to strengthen their own relationship and their own marriage. But before we get to all that, that'll come at the end. We've got something really special planned for you today because I'm going to interview our pastor, Talbot Davis, and his wife, Julie, about their 35 years of marriage together. So will you help me give a warm welcome to Talbot Davis and his wife, Julie. Well, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here.
We had other plans, but we changed them.
Well, I'm glad you did. It worked out so well.
Yeah, and the Panthers are away, so.
Perfect. Yeah. Yeah. Well, before we get into the questions, and we've got some great ones here, I need to ask Julie to respond to something that Talbot shared last week. And if you weren't here last week and you didn't hear about this story, take a look up on the screen.
Some of y'all know that I went to the same college that Brooke Shields went to, and I was a senior in that college when she was a freshman in that college, and in the center of our college campus, there was this great big garden, a garden in the middle of our college campus, and one day, I'm by myself walking this way, and who do I see walking towards me all by herself in the garden? The Brookster herself, and so I'm walking this way, and she's walking that way, and she's eating an apple. I kid you not, she's eating an apple. There we are in a garden, just me and her. She's biting this apple, and I'm like, it's meant to be. There can be no question.
So, Julie, do you have anything to say in response to that?
Well, if Brooke wants him... with all of his hair issues and his food allergies and his tennis stories, she can have him.
Good. So good. That was worth the price of admission right there, right? I mean, So great. Well, we've got some great questions. I think the most obvious question right out of the gate is, how did you all meet?
Well, Talbot and I both went to Princeton.
I am going to get to talk today, but go ahead.
Maybe. Talbot and I went to Princeton. He was a tennis player, and I was the manager of the tennis team. And there was an ad in the paper, and it asked for a manager, and it's not a hard job. You had to give the opposing team the lineup, you had to keep score, and you had to make sure the tennis players had what they needed to play their matches. But the most important part of the manager role was that you got to go on the spring break trip to California. So I applied, and I got it. And most of the tennis players on the team were very nice to me. And one day, the coach was telling me these responsibilities, and this tennis player turned around and said, "Could you please be quiet? We're playing a challenge match here." It was him.
I lost, too.
But seriously, after that, we got to spend some time together. We went to a tennis tournament together, and at that tournament, he told me a lot of interesting stories about himself and playing tennis, and he also told me a lot of funny stories, and so we got to see another side of each other, and we started to become friends. And so I asked him out for a Halloween party. He went dressed as a cowboy.
Grew up in Dallas.
And we had a great time. And then the night was over. We went back to our normal lives. He was the tennis player. I was the manager. Didn't see each other for a while. And then we were both on fall break. And so I asked him out to dinner. And he went. We had a very nice time. And then we went back to our normal lives, and I didn't see him again. And then Princeton beat Yale in the football game, and it happened to be Talbot's birthday. And so I asked him to go to dinner to celebrate his birthday, and he seemed to have a good time. And then I said, "Okay, this is it. If you don't do something about this, this is the last time I'm asking you out." And so it began.
So it started with a challenge match, and the challenges have continued in some ways.
Yes.
Well, here's a great question. What trait about your mate do you value the most?
I would say her perseverance.
Of course.
Tenacity and... For real, though, the thing that I most admire about Julie is her, I call it self-assurance. Somehow, early on, and I trace it to her father, my father-in-law, and you know, a lot of people grow up with daddy issues when dad is either absent or non-affirming, and some of you even may struggle with that. Julie doesn't, because her dad was there, and from those very earliest years, was just pouring all kinds of affirmation and strength into her. So this is so difficult to live with, just by the way, that to have someone with that level of self-assurance and confidence. But for me, who struggles with insecurity and uncertainty a lot, I not only appreciate her dad for that, but I appreciate how she internalized it and lives it out.
Yeah.
And for me, I've known Talbot more than 37 years. And I can honestly tell you that in those 37 years, his belief in the Bible and his views and his conviction is the same today as it was 37 years ago. And there's no new interpretation of the Bible. He believes it the same way. He shares it the same way. And for that, I'm extremely comforted knowing that that conviction is today just as strong as it was all those years ago.
Yeah. Amen. Well, those of you who know Talbot and those of you who are on staff of this church, we know that he is a man of conviction. And one of the things he's very convicted about is having boundaries in relationships. And so talk to us about some boundaries that you have that have helped your marriage endure.
Yeah, on a couple of different levels, boundaries have had an impact on our lives as a married couple. In those early years, and I mentioned my father-in-law, but just in dealing with in-laws in general, which we'll get to a little bit more later, but we always felt that it was important for there to be a boundary, and that it was kind of established early on that this is the relationship that had priority, even more than those relationships with our parents. And so if there was ever any kind of disagreement between mate and parent, mate was right, at least publicly, because we weren't going to let any kind of wedge. Then privately you find out, because we weren't going to let any kind of wedge get in. So that is just a very healthy boundary. They knew on both sides, well, we can't get in between them kind of to get our own kid back. We had those a little bit of those same kind of boundaries in parenting. And then in my own life, and this has really bled into the life as a pastor, I've had some pretty tight people make fun of me around here a lot. Well, for a lot of things they make fun of me, but one of them is side hugs. And that, you know, we on staff and me as a husband, and then especially as a pastor, I'm not giving a female a front hug. It's only a side hug. Mm-hmm. Not going in a car alone with a female who's not my wife. I'm not going to a meal alone with a female who's not my wife. And these views have become kind of controversial even in recent months. And to me, they're just like commonsensical, especially in ministry. Because what a great way to prevent whispering before it even starts. Yeah. People are not going to be saying, well, I saw him riding in the car. No, you didn't. Because we don't do that.
Yeah.
And so that's not only helped as a husband, but helped as a pastor.
Yeah, great advice. And I'm sure a lot of people would just love to know, after 35 years, how have you done it? How have you maintained a healthy marriage over that time?
Well, for one thing, as the marriage has progressed, we have had more and more in common. So we like spending time with each other, even if it's in front of just a television or if he's upstairs and I'm downstairs. We enjoy spending time with one another and really being around each other. And we are very committed, you know, and we feel like there's always something to learn and something to admire about what we're doing. And so that kind of keeps us focused on the next day.
And I think we both found it really helpful to speak positively of one another in our absence. So that just creates that good, the more you speak it, the more you end up believing it, and the greater influence it has over you.
And one of the things that I do pretty regularly is I talk about Talbot to people that I meet. I'm in business. I talk a lot to people, and I always have something positive to say about him. You know, whether it's a text message or something funny that he told me. And because he's a good corporate spouse, he goes with me occasionally to different meetings. And I can't tell you the number of times people have come up to him and said, oh my gosh, I feel like I know you. I'm so glad to meet you. She says so many things about you. And that really, even in times when I wasn't necessarily happy or positive, it made me focus on what was right about our relationship.
Yeah, so good.
And I would say that we've done a pretty good job through the years of understanding that the marriage is fundamentally more about commitment even than it is about happiness or emotion. And that's really hard to say to people who are newlyweds or they're engaged, because they think marriage is always about being in love, and it sure helps to be in love. But it is true that over the course of 35 years, love comes and love goes, and emotions are hot and they run cold. But commitment is sort of the steady thing underneath it all. And the great thing in our case is I think most marriages have several arcs in them, and you end up as empty nesters at 35 years, kind of going back to the beginning, only better.
Yeah.
But you can't get there without commitment being that fundamental value that runs through it.
Well, kind of a follow-up to that, obviously, y'all were single before you got married. So how did you prepare yourself as singles for your marriage relationship?
Well, we weren't single all that long. We were 22 when we got married, so I can't speak in all my years of being a single adult. But nevertheless, I think we both brought some semblance of emotional readiness and spiritual health as young adults. One of the things that we had is that both of us came from intact marriages. Julie's parents are still married after 59 years, I believe it is. And my parents were married for 69 years before my dad died when he was 95. And my mom is still living at 103, which means I'm going to outlive you by like 50 years or so.
So Brooke wins.
Yeah. So. But coming from intact marriages like that, that's not something we take for granted. Because I know that most people, most marriages even today, because I do a lot of premarital counseling, and that's not people's experience. So I think that prepared us well, and we're very grateful for it. We're also on the same page spiritually and in terms of faith, and that took some conversation and some understanding, but we got to that place where, yes, we believe the same thing. We're bought by the same Lord, and that kind of... You can't overestimate how important that is.
Yeah.
And then to me, it's amazing how when you obey God's word, even when you don't fully understand it, when you obey it, he sends his blessing. And and Hebrews 13:4 is so clear. Keep the marriage bed pure. Mm-hmm. And keeping the marriage bed pure doesn't start after you get married. It starts before you get married.
Yeah.
And so we were able to surrender ourselves to that and reap the blessings because of that. So that experience, though we weren't single long, I think we were at some level single well, and that helped us for this marriage. Yeah.
And we were both pretty strong individuals and very, very independent. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we learned was that just because you got married didn't mean you lost that individuality or that independence. We kind of brought that with us, and it helped the marriage instead of harming it. And we're still one united front, but I have my own individual life, and so does he. And in fact, most of the time, Talbot will introduce me as just Julie. He doesn't say, this is my wife, but he just says, this is Julie. And that's another way of my independence or being a separate individual from him in the marriage.
We were to... Years ago, we were at a Methodist preacher's meeting, one to insert joke here, and I introduced her to a fellow Methodist preacher, and I said, this is Julie, and we talked for a little bit, and like 5 minutes later, he circles back around, and he goes, hey, she's really good looking. How long have y'all been dating? And just because I didn't say, this is the first lady of the church. No. This is Julie.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Well, you talked about, you kind of alluded to this arc of blessing early on in your newlywed years, and then the arc, how it raises up, and that blessing now after being empty nesters. But what about those low moments? Talk about the difficult times, the dark times. When were those, and how did you navigate them?
Well, for me, it was in the early 90s. We had two small children, and both of us had demanding jobs. Talbot had no staff, and he had two congregations, and I had a job that required me to travel within the city, and we had small kids, and we had no family mm-hmm. near us. So it took a lot of coordination, and it was hard, you know, trying to manage two small kids and jobs and not having that support system. And there were times when I got really frustrated and sad. And I don't think it was by accident that during those time periods, I went on a walk to Emmaus in 1995. And I went to the very first Women of Faith conference. By accident, I happened to go. And during that conference, it talked a lot about pastors' wives and how lonely that job is and how you can endure it and make it better. And so those were the darkest times for me.
Mm-hmm. And in my case, it happened a few years later. And we'd actually had moved to Charlotte when I went through kind of a time of sadness and wondering about the marriage. And the takeaway that I have from both of those situations is that in neither time did the other one really know there was a crisis. Mm. Yeah. And so when she talked to me in the 90s, and then I finally worked up the gumption to talk to her in the early 2000s, because I don't know if you could tell this or not, but Julie is naturally assertive and I'm naturally a conflict avoider. But in both occasions, and so for me in the early 2000s, you know, as a conflict avoider, I worked on the speech and I worked up the courage and what do I need to say and how do I need to say it? And finally I said it. But what was interesting is that me in the 90s and her in the early 2000s, neither one, I didn't know you were feeling this way. Mm. And in my experience as a pastor and working with married couples, that's how it happens so often, that one of the partners doesn't know there's a crisis until the crisis has hit, until it's essentially too late.
Yeah.
We were fortunately able to circumvent that and stop it before it got to be too late. Yeah. But it just goes to show the importance of whether you're naturally assertive or whether you're conflict averse.
Yeah.
You got to talk about those things.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I love this next question. What makes you proud of your mate?
And this is, Julie says she doesn't think there's enough time for the okay. Did we talk about my insecurities? Go ahead.
Well, if any of you know me, you've probably heard me say this a bunch of times, and I still say it all the time, but the thing I'm most proud about Talbot is that he makes me laugh every single day. Mm-hmm. With a text message, with a story, with an inside joke. It really doesn't matter, but you know, I've had people ask me, well, what's the key to a happy marriage? And that's, I don't know what they're expecting, but that's always what I answer. Talbot Davis makes me laugh mm-hmm. every single day of my life, and that's what I'm most proud of.
Yeah. And I am proud of the fact that some of you know and others of you don't. Julie is a sales leader with 3M Medical, and she's had a great career in the medical industry, and she's been able to navigate that, being a sales leader and vice president, all through raising small children and being a pastor's wife. And so I'm super proud of you the 15th and 30th of every month. Super. Yes! But just being able to have that level of accomplishment mm-hmm. and that level of achievement and still keep us together as a family and a household,
yeah.
it's all in all, and really be a partner in ministry through a congregation at Moss Road and Zor Road and beyond.
Yeah. Well, as we all know, when you get married, you obviously marry your spouse, but you also inherit their families, and you're now connected to them. So talk about how you built relationships with your in-laws.
Well, before we got married, we had nine sessions of premarital counseling. Nine. I give four. If you want me to do the service, I'm going to do four. It's not going to be nine.
Yeah.
And none with me.
None with her, yeah. And the one subject in those nine that they didn't deal with was in-laws. And the one issue we had, especially in the early years, was in-laws. Mm-hmm. And most of that was due to dynamics, because I'm the youngest of eight and Julie's the oldest of three, and her parents are everybody's parents are younger than mine, and her mm-hmm. parents were much younger than mine and lived relatively close to us. And I just felt like in those early years that I was sort of overwhelmed with their life and their involvement in a way that I wasn't prepared for. And again, being conflict averse as I am, my initial response was to hold it in and to stew and to get bitter, because I'm really good at holding that all that kind of stuff all in. But eventually what happened is that I was able to rehearse the speech and have the conversation and establish a few boundaries. And some levels, like, we were talking different languages because our backgrounds were so different, but it was helpful. And the cool thing that happened is that once we had children, I learned and realized that my in-laws were great at being grandparents. And that helped me recognize, oh my gosh, they are so good at being grandparents. And they raised her, and she's turned out all right. Mm-hmm. Maybe the difficulty in the relationship had as much to do with me as it did with them. And so really, I think a lot of what happened is, yeah, they made some adjustments and I grew up, which is what I needed to do. And the cool thing about how all this worked out is that some of you know, whether Moss Road or Zor Road, is that at 11:30 on Sundays, we have a Spanish-speaking worship service that happens in the living room at Zor Road, at Moss Road. And we got a full-time pastor and it's a great community. But you may not know that the nucleus of what's now a thriving congregation started in 2004 when the Spanish-speaking worshipers who were beginning to come to Good Shepherd would have the sermon translated via a hearing device, kind of like the UN. Mm-hmm. And the cool thing was that the first sermon translator we ever had was my father-in-law. Yeah. Ted Munoz, whose native tongue is Spanish. And so he would get the sermon and he would translate it. And the irony that in this guy in 1984, who I was like, please stay away. And 20 years later, he's literally a partner in putting sermons together. Yeah. Yeah. That is a completely a hell freezes over moment.
And for me, it wasn't easy joining the Davis family either. My family's from the north. His family's from the south. My family has no filter. His family doesn't tell the whole truth. Half of my family is Hispanic. His is not. And so, and you know, he's the baby of the family, I wasn't. And so getting to know them was not an easy thing. And they had, you know, we'd go down there and they'd have their own lives and didn't really pay much attention to me. And I didn't think they really liked me that much. And one day I was thinking, you know, I've got to do something different. And it was Mother's Day. And my mother loves Mother's Day. Talbot's mother thinks Mother's Day was created by the card companies. But I decided to treat Talbot's mother the same way I treated my mother. And I sent her a card for Mother's Day, and she was over the moon over it. She kept talking about the card. And years after that, she would tell his sisters, oh, Talbot always sends me the best cards. And finally, the sister said, you know, that's Julie.
Yeah.
But it definitely helped improve the relationship. And then when we're down there, I'm always the last one to come out to breakfast. And Talbot's dad, for many years, would make sure that the last cup of coffee was left for me. They'd try to throw it away, and he'd say, no, that's for Julie. And so it really did help to treat them like I would treat my own parents. And while I may not be the favorite in-law, I am definitely not an outlaw anymore.
That's great. So good. Well, one season of life that we haven't really addressed directly is parenting. So talk about the early years of parenting for you both.
Well, as I mentioned, it was a tough time having two small kids, demanding jobs, and really trying to make it work. And it took a lot of coordination, both with the kids' schedules and our schedules. And Talbot was gone a lot. You know, he had two churches and no staff. And you know, I mentioned I got a little frustrated with that. And I would get concerned that he wasn't spending time with the family. And one time he said to me, you know, sometimes you have to sacrifice family for the sake of the gospel. And at the time, I didn't really get it, and I didn't really like that. And then as the kids got older and we moved here, I noticed that I was sacrificing the gospel for the sake of the family. I rarely volunteered. I didn't do any service projects, all with the excuse that I was a working mom and I couldn't do that. And so one time we decided, instead of watching football at Thanksgiving, we took the kids to a soup kitchen and we served Thanksgiving dinner. And I realized that, you know, sometimes it's okay to sacrifice family for the sake of the gospel. Mm. And it's not a coincidence that our son is in full-time ministry and our daughter has done numerous service projects both in Atlanta and Nashville when she was single and now married. And we built that structure with our faith and making sure that sometimes it's really okay to serve God instead of serving your family.
That was a really good answer.
Tough to follow, right? Well, kind of the last question we'd love to ask is, what role has faith played in your relationship? How did faith allow a pretty wedding to be turned into a beautiful marriage?
We don't pray together.
I'm sorry to disappoint you. We don't do devotions together. We don't pray together. A lot of couples do, and probably most couples should, so please don't hear what we're not saying.
Yeah.
It just never really worked for us. Mm-hmm. We do pray. We do read the Bible. We start the day not on the world, but in the Word. We do all that. It's just that maybe it's because of the independence that we have, but we do better doing that on our own. Many of you will want to do that as couples. We just didn't want to stand up here and lie and talk about our great devotional lives together. But I would say that faith as this identity was always at the center of who we were as Americans, whether I was in ministry or not. Mm-hmm. And so we haven't, either in parenting or marriage, we haven't had to have the talk because we've always been having the conversation. Mm-hmm. And the fact that we're both bought by Jesus and we're looking forward to being resurrected in Jesus, and that's just kind of been woven throughout everything that we are and everything that we're about. So that sort of strength and that sort of resilience, I don't think it's by accident that you go through dark times. Yeah. And yet you come through on the other end 35 years happier than you were even at the very, at least I am, hope you are, and it's be and it's because that Jesus really is in the middle of the marriage. And we know, I love we sang Reckless Love, we know that the way we display love to each other is a reflection of the reckless love that God has for the church and for the world.
Yeah.
And for me, I live with him every day. I know I can see his faith, and it does enrich mine. But it's more important for me to do other things. So I lead a life group, and I've led one for many years. And just recently, I got myself a mentor, and I do a Bible study with her so that I can learn instead of just always teaching, but actually be the one that's taught. And then I am on the Saturday morning cleanup crew for Room in the Inn, and I love it. It's just an amazing way to be surrounded, to do service, but to be surrounded by other Christians. So when I have victories or concerns or prayer requests, I have people that I can go to besides Talbot. And to me, that's very important in growing my faith as well.
Yeah. That's awesome. Well, I'm so grateful for the two of you coming to share and sharing a little bit of your experience and your story. Church, will you thank them for being with us and sharing with us? And as we launch into this new vision of creating beautiful marriages, we just want to take a minute and pray over that endeavor, pray over that vision as God guides and directs us. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision that you've given our church to invest and strengthen marriages and relationships, not only here in our church, but all around our community. And God, we ask that you would continue to guide and direct us as we make decisions and roll things out that are going to enable those big goals to take place. And that God, through it all, you would allow us to tap into your presence and be sourced in you. And ultimately, Lord, that we would enable ourselves to continue to invite all people into a living relationship with your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I love that we have this vision of beautiful marriages, but I also really love that we have beautiful marriages among us, like Talbot and Julie's, who are an example of what marriage health looks like. And I was talking to somebody this morning at 8:30, and she said there were 20 couples in her life group, and she added up the number of years they were married, and it totaled over 700 years. So we have beautiful marriages all around us that can be an example. And I love, Talbot and Julie are unique. Like, their marriage is unique, just like some of your marriages, your relationships are unique and special. And yet there are principles that are true of all relationships. One of those things is that you need to have quality time together and you need to have quality conversation. And one of the ways that we want to help create that is by encouraging all couples at Good Shepherd and even outside of Good Shepherd to go on a date. And so today we're actually going to give you a resource that looks like this. It's a takeout box called our Takeout Date Night. And we want to encourage you to do just that. Go on a date. And inside of this, there's a couple things. One, there's a little, looks like a menu, but it's actually a conversation guide that has some boundaries of what you can talk about, what you shouldn't talk about. It has some fun questions, simple, lighthearted questions. Some questions are a little bit more serious. And then at the end, we're also providing you dessert, a fortune cookie, which is actually part of the activity for the date night. So on your way out today, please be sure to pick one of these up for yourself, or pick one up for a friend that you know could really use something that's going to resource them to strengthen their marriage. If you're new to Good Shepherd, we're so glad you joined us today. We know today was a little bit different, a little bit unique, but we'd love it if you completed that connection card and tore that off and dropped that in the giving basket as you leave. You can also go to the Welcome Center. Talbot and some other leaders will be out there. They'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit better. And as always, our prayer team will be here at the front at the close of our service for those of you who need prayer for any reason. Let's close out our time by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity, Lord, we had to hear a little bit about a specific marriage. God, we pray that there be principles that we can glean from that for our own relationships. And that, God, you would use this resource that we're handing out today to strengthen marriages inside these walls. But just as importantly, Lord, to strengthen marriages outside these walls. Enable us, Lord, to create a platform about beautiful marriages that invites all kinds of people into a living relationship with your Son. It's in His name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Have a great Sunday.